really, it's almost, if you're to look at this from an expository point of view, this would be probably about four different messages, but I'm not doing it that way. I'm going to pull something out of each one that is consistent throughout. I want to look at one truth that bears out throughout all 18 verses here this evening. Anyhow, verse 1 says this: "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter thou into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, and they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I certainly love you. I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask for your help and your blessing tonight, Lord. Guide what I say. Lord, I pray that we would see the truth that is drawn out here and that it would change us, that it would help us, Lord, as we serve you. So, Lord, please use this tonight. I pray this would not be in vain. And if there is anyone here apart from Christ, Lord, I certainly do pray for their salvation. Again, Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in the middle. This is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount right here in Matthew chapter 6 with Christ. Is really, it's one of the most amazing messages that there is, a Sermon on the Mount. A lot of it is deconstructing the pseudo-Judaism that had developed by this time in the first century with what had happened with the nation of Israel. And so there's a lot of different teachings and things that were taking place in regards to the Judaism of the day that Christ is attacking. And much more so than that, throughout this message, there are principles given throughout it from chapter 5 onward, starts through the last part of chapter 7, that truly are life-changing. And in this section here, it really starts off with a warning here. We're going to see, I'm just going to, even though it's a lot of verses here, you could tell there's so much to pull from here, but I'm just going to look at one aspect of this, and I do think it's a primary lesson from it. I want to look at our life before God. I want to see a man word, God word, and then self word dealing with our walk with God. And so I'm going to pull from those different areas. And notice, in these different areas that Christ was addressing, whether it's alms and prayers and fastings, he said it like this. He said, when you do these things, not if you do these things. Okay? So all three of these areas that we're going to talk about here, all of it should be a part of our life. Not only should they be a part of our life, but how and why we perform these things is just as important, it might even be more important, because this is the message of these verses here that the Lord is trying to bring out. Because you might have determined, you know what, I need to be a person that does care for others with alms. I need to have a strong devotion time with God. I need to be a person of prayer. Matter of fact, when certain needs come up, I've got to be willing to fast. And you might have that present in your life. But make no mistake about it. If those things are present, the devil's not going to give up. If he knows that you're determined to do them, then he will attack why, the reason behind that you are doing those things. That is just as important. We have damaged ourselves greatly because we think if we just simply have these things in place, if we're simply doing them, that we're okay. But we leave the motivation off. It's been dangerous. It's been a killer for our churches. It's been a killer for our families. Because again, I'll word it like this. We think we just check these boxes, we're okay. But that's not the case here. That's not the message of this. The reason why you do those things is so important before the Lord. It's not a matter of, okay, you just check your box, you do those things, you're going to be spiritual. That's not how this works. It needs to be a genuine walk with God. The title of this message is it for self-glory, or is it actually for God's glory? We all have a flesh. We all can be prone to hypocrisy. And hypocrisy can be a major problem. So I want to look at these three areas with the purpose of each of us examining what are genuine motivations in our heart and in our life. So we can look at how to avoid hypocrisy in our own life. How we can avoid, even though we've determined to do right, this is a Sunday night crowd, we've determined, we know we need to be in church, we know we need to have devotions, we know we need to do these different things and help meet needs, and across the board, these areas that I'm going to discuss, but you've got to make sure the motive is right or you're wasting your time. You have your reward. It's done, in other words. There's no other benefit to it other than what you just set and what you just did in the moment. That's it. So in truth, all these areas deal with our walk and our walk before God, with the focus here of us not being a hypocrite, not doing things to be seen of men, not simply playing church. And we have to be careful. Parents, we're going to be having the parent session coming up, but it's so important that we guard our children against this. That they're just not coming to church because they have to. That they see why they need this. We know that the Lord seeks genuine, real devotion of our heart. He's just not saying, okay, you know what, yep. You know, Daniel hasn't missed his devotions in 2 years. Man, that's fantastic every day. It's more than that with the Lord. He doesn't look just to see if it's being done. He looks to see why is it being done. What's the real purpose behind it? And, of course, the setting within the text is the Pharisees themselves. Master hypocrites and don't even realize it. Honoring God with their lips, but their heart is very far from Him. They're actually full of pride, full of covetousness, and sin just abounding. So, let's look at this here today. First off, I want to start off with the first four verses, the truth there, dealing with our walk before others. And in these verses, he talks about alms. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So as you can see, the whole purpose of this text is the danger that's here as we're serving God and walking before others and living our Christian life before others, that all of a sudden your motivation doesn't change. Alms is obviously giving to the poor and trying to serve them and trying to be help. A righteous act, no doubt, being a genuine help to others. But what the Lord gets into is, why do we do these righteous acts? Why is it that we want to help others? Because it's so easy to do things just to be seen of men. just to get into that trap, that bondage. But to try and keep your motive that the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing is to glorify God. Now, earlier in this same sermon, Christ made the point in Matthew chapter 5 that we are to let our light shine before men. Some say there's a contradiction between Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 and then what takes place here in chapter 6, which one is saying, you know, let our actions be seen before men. We're here in chapter 6. The Lord is warning against it. There is absolutely no contradiction whatsoever. They are dealing with different sins. Matthew 5 is dealing with the sin of you being a Christian coward. Of you not wanting to be a testimony. Of you not wanting your light to shine before men. It's dealing with that sin. This is dealing with the sin of hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 6. One commentator, A.B. Bruce, put it like this. He said, it was a really good statement he made. I liked it. He said, we are to show when tempted to hide, and we are to hide when tempted to show. It took me about 3 or 4 times to read it, actually, before I actually got it. Let me cover that again, because it's a really good point. All right? He said, we are to show when tempted to hide, and to hide when tempted to show. What he was doing was reconciling Matthew 5:14 with what we see taking place in Matthew chapter 6. There is a danger that we can do things where we're helping others just to be seen of men. And you can examine in your own heart what's taking place. What would happen if nobody noticed? What would happen? You know, there's times, and there's some in here that really do things with such a right heart. I find out through such different means of people that have been doing things and helping others that I had no clue of. I love that. It shows the motive is simply right. We're to make sure that as we do serve, that you never make it about yourself. It's such a dangerous place to be. Don't make your service about you. Try and guard your heart to keep it focused on God. Why you do what you do is so important. Do you do it to receive glory of men, or in truth, are you seeking to glorify God? And then 8 through 15, he deals with our walk with God versus dealing with prayer. He goes through what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer here, where he's actually teaching on prayer. He gives the counsel, the warning when it comes to prayer, how the Pharisees would stand in the corner and want to be seen of men for their much words, and they could just sound so eloquent when they were praying. And of course, the Lord was just sick of this. He said, just go in your closet and pray and be sincere and be real with your prayer life. If the only time you pray is before men, what that tells you is who your audience really is. That it's not God. It's simply people. That's actually who you're praying for and praying to. Your secret prayer life is so much more important than your public prayer life. So the warning is given to stay faithful to that secret prayer life. We are not trying to advertise it. It's not about after you just finish, you know, maybe 40 minutes in prayer. Next thing you know, you sit on Facebook with a nice little picture with your Bible open. Just finish my 40-minute prayer time. You're missing what it's about. We don't need to know that. Make it about the Lord. He gets into another message that's in there. But when you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Boy, we can fall for that trap. We can fall for that. Don't let your prayer life become about much speaking and vain, empty repetition. Let your prayer life be about God, not about you. For the Pharisees, in other words, their prayer time was more about ritual. You know, when Noah was sick, and at the times, you know, from the time he went on the ventilator, 8 days of the 3 weeks on a ventilator. During those prayer times, that wasn't simply saying, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." It wasn't about a vain repetition. It wasn't about a ritual anymore. When that begins to take place in your own prayer life, listen to me, what happens to your prayer life is this. And you can examine where you're at with it when you look at your prayer time. Hopefully, number one, it's in place, because when you do these things, it needs to be in place. But if it's in place, make no mistake, how you're doing it is going to get attacked. Make sure when it becomes vain repetition for you, the heart of the prayer life is gone. It's gone. That's the key to it, though. To have the heart and the passion behind it, of understanding who it is you're talking to. All of a sudden, the crying out is God. It's not about set prayers or getting into set words. You might not have it, you know, growing up Catholic, of course, you know, you had set prayers. Very ritualistic. I mean, going directly against what is instructed here. But at the same time, I found that even in my own prayer time, I have to guard against it. That when I go into prayer time, that I'm just not myself using vain repetition. That I'm trying to keep the heart in it. Because God doesn't hear me for my much speaking. When He's in heaven, He's sovereign. As He says, I already know what you need. It's about the relationship with God. Don't put stock in because you have long prayers that they're more spiritual. What makes your prayer spiritual isn't always the length. It's the heart behind it. Notice the Pharisees in those verses, by the way, they love to pray. Just not before God. They love to pray before men. So there's a danger here where all can be prone to. You have to guard your heart as to why you're doing these different things. They love to pray to be seen of men. You know what this teaches us, and I think we all realize it, but think about this. Our sinful nature defiles our deepest even devotions. That, because more than likely it starts off right. More than likely, no, you're saved, you're serving, you understand you have a need to prayer. So when it starts out, you're determined. It really is about God. It's not about a show initially at first. That's usually not how that works. Especially if you're not converted, yeah, it's going to be about a show. But if you're genuinely saved, you know, it's going to start off right. But you got to guard it. Because it's so easy for it to become vain repetition, no heart. It's so easy all of a sudden it's just simply about before men and not about God. Sin can defile our deepest devotions. It certainly will come in and corrupt our very walk with God. And then let's read 16 through 18 here. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. They may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I'm going to look at this one dealing with our walk, even with our own self. This, of course, is dealing with fasting, which is a self-discipline that is in the Word of God, which can help us draw closer to God. I'll try and cover here a little bit of fasting. Biblical fasting, it's certainly not about, biblical fasting is not about a diet to lose weight so you look good, right? That's not what biblical fasting is about at all. We have to be careful with fasting, that we don't get sort of superstitious with it, thinking, okay, if I fast, it will equal spirituality. That's a danger, okay? And we'll cover why we see it used in Scripture. Throughout the Bible, from Old and New Testament, there's only one time that God commanded a fast, just one. That was a compulsory fast. Dealing a national fast for the nation of Israel on the Day of Atonement. That's the only one. Now, we see fasting throughout the Bible, old and even brought up here, obviously, in the New Testament as well. Fasting itself is a total abstinence from food. When I first started fasting, I was doing it wrong. And so I decided to go on little bit more of an extended fast for the first time. I was doing another one. I started, and I was in Saudi Arabia. But what I did not know was, nobody ever told me. I was really ignorant. I was, 21 at the time, just learning the scriptures. I'm in the desert. And I didn't think you drank water either. Not smart. Just not smart at all. Try and do a 3-day fast without food or water in Saudi Arabia. Just not smart. I did figure out it's okay to drink water on a fast. So drink water. It is an abstinence from food. Other people call different fasts where they abstain from different areas of denying self, and that's fine. But in the purest form, we're dealing with a not eating, whether that's a 24-hour time frame or whatever the time frame might be. That's what it deals with. The actual Greek word fasting means not to eat. Okay, it is an act of self-denial. So now, when we see it used in Scripture, apart from the one command when it is given, it's usually when sorrow hits, a great need is present. When Nehemiah heard about the broken down walls, he fasted. When David and Bathsheba's baby was sick and close to death, he fasted. So in other words, we see it throughout for a special need of God's help. The people fasted when Esther was going to be going for the king. There was a fast with the nation, with the northern kingdom when the Moabites and the Ammonites were combining to fight against them. We see at different times you can even do a fast for help with sin. When sin at times you think it's just being so overwhelming, perhaps it's time to do a fast. We see many times in the Bible confession of sin and fasting. Now, the Pharisees did this to show how spiritual they were. This is several years ago, no reason to even think of, even guess at who it was. Nobody would. And we were doing some work here at the church, and a guy had come up next to me, and he said, "Pastor, we need to call the church to a fast." I said, "We do." In question. I was not in agreement with it. And he said, he let me know, "I've been on a fast now for so many days, and I think our church needs it." And I said, "Brother, I said, I'm not going to do that." And he said, "Well, why not?" And I said, "One, your fast is between you and the Lord. You don't need to tell me. And if the Lord works on our," I said, if something big came up and we needed to, I would call for it. All right, but just because you coming up to me saying it doesn't mean I'm going to get up Sunday morning and call the church to a fast. I'll let the Lord work individually on the people. I said, if a need like we see in Scripture comes up, I certainly would do that. And then that person informed me that Sunday, that was during the week, that in just a couple of months that they would be leaving. Amen. I was fine with that actually at the time. Not a problem at all with it. I did not argue with that decision. Fasting is for you to get a hold of God. Something's taking place and you need Him. It's an act of self-denial. All right? And there's so much liberty. We don't have the guidance. You choose it. You can choose whether that's a day, whether that's 2 days, 3 days. If you choose an extended fast, so be it. Use wisdom with an extended fast. There's more to it. I would get advice. Go online. Get advice if you're going to do an extended fast beyond 4 or 5 days. You would need that advice. It's a different animal when you're coming off of an extended fast. It's easy to start. Coming off of it can be incredibly challenging. So do some research with it if you're going to use this spiritual discipline for an extended time. But there can be something to it. You can choose, you know, 1 day a week, I'm going to fast. From this time to this time, I'm going to use this. I will skip these meals. And then one thing that I think can be good to do, you don't have to do this, I'm just giving recommendations. That let's say you do choose, and it can be a good thing to choose, that one day I'm going to go from after dinner, not to the next dinner. Let's just put it like that. Okay? So just about 24 hours, if you will, until you eat again. Let's say you finish dinner at 5. So I would cheat that and say, okay, I'll do dinner at 6 the next day. I got 25 hours in. All right? I feel good. What I would recommend you do during that time, double your prayer time. Double it. All right? Usually if there's something going on there, double it. Double your prayer time during that fast is a recommendation I would give. But again, the Pharisees were doing this. They wanted everybody to know they were to fast. So please, if you are doing it, don't come in here all, "Oh, Brother Mitch, I'm just so weak today. Just so weak. Don't you want to ask me why?" Don't, because I'll just shove a ho-ho down your mouth if you're going to do that to me, all right? You fast in secret, so the only one who knows is the Lord. All right? That's a dangerous one because because the act of self-denial is present. You have to be careful there because it can give off quickly the notion that you are spiritual. So it's a very tempting one to throw out there. Okay? So be very careful with it. Now, let me cover this in relation to this text. The whole point of all this was avoiding hypocrisy. When you're serving others, don't make it about you. Make it about God. When you're praying, don't get in the trap of allowing your motivation to change. Don't let vain repetition come in. Don't do it before men. Keep the heart and the passion in your prayer time. And then even in serious disciplines that can give an air of spirituality, just keep it between you and God, and that's it. Now, with that, let me give some help to avoid hypocrisy from those very things I just listed. We can get into a dangerous cycle. I want you to listen to me. It can start off with a true desire. All right? Let's just take the prayer thing. All right? Or service. Let's go to the first one, the service. That's the first one mentioned there. Serving God. So you have an area of service. You have the desire for it. And you're so excited and it's genuine. There is zero hypocrisy present. Here's the danger. Listen. There's going to come a day when that desire begins to wane. Okay? What's going to kick in at that moment, which is right, nothing wrong yet, is going to be duty. All right? Duty is going to kick in. Now, when that happens, you start praying more, "Lord, please give me the want-to-want." Let's take your Sunday school. "Lord, give me the want-to-want for this Sunday school class. Give me the want-to-want to study your word." You want to get it back to the right desire to honor God. And that is taking the time to remember why you're doing it. Why? There's often I will sit back in that chair and remind why I'm a pastor. The privilege of the Lord of it. And you know, when things are getting frustrating, nope, it's a privilege. This is of the Lord. This is an honor. Remember why you have it. Because what will happen is if you don't get out of that duty begins to wear you down. We all know it. It becomes a grind what you're serving. Here's what's going to happen one day. Daniel, you're doing your Sunday school class, and you're in your duty phase of it, okay? And it's an extended duty phase. And all of a sudden, a couple of the teens come up to you and said, "You know what, I just think you just taught the greatest Sunday school lesson I ever heard." Do you know what your heart just could grab right there in that moment because you're in that duty phase? A whole nother reason to teach. Display. You got to guard against it. It's at that moment you just cross the line. Now what you're doing is for naught before God. He might still honor his word. God honors his word. But on your side, nothing. Nothing. So when desire kicks in, you got to watch out for that sequence that can take place from desire, duty, and then it becomes about display. Once duty kicks in, it's getting the motivation back to where it needs to be. So it doesn't become about display. Number two, you constantly ask yourself, would you do these actions if nobody ever knew about it? Would you do the actions if nobody ever knew about it? Keep that sort of at the forefront where obviously you want the answer to that be yes, I would, because God sees everything. There's a lot that there's a whole lot that I wouldn't want to, that I would stop doing if I didn't know God didn't see it. Because I have the comfort of knowing the Lord knows. He knows. Now, for some, we can see this in Scripture. The hypocrisy is actually just simply because they're never converted. Matthew 25, I think, even getting the parable of the 10 virgins and things like that, you can get into that. So I'm not going to spend too much time on that one, but sometimes hypocrisy comes by those who think they're converted, but they're not. All right? So I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that. That's not what I think's here before me this evening. Fourthly, you need to keep God real in your life. He has to be real. You have to know and believe He's there. He's right there. You know, in other words, when you go to pray, I mean, you have a God-given mind. Use it. When you are going to pray, I mean, you need to see the Lord there. He's there. The sovereign, omniscient God is there. He's omnipresent. He's there. Remember that. Because the truth is, none of us would have a problem with this if we're saved. None of us would if the Lord Jesus Christ was here. We would all want to pray before Him. We'd all want to, but because we still walk by faith and not by sight, we've got to be so careful. You need a realness of God in your life that will protect you from this, of always knowing God is there. When you hear cleaning the church, the Lord's here. He sees it. He sees everything you're doing. All those hours that Greg will put out at camp that nobody has a clue about, the Lord sees every hour of it. Everything that you've done, the Lord knows exactly. Isn't that comforting to know? It's not in vain in the Lord. And then, lastly on this point, is this. Another thing that helps is just to use another biblical motivation for trying to stay right. And that is this. No judgment is coming. You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but you know what's burned up? A whole lot of works of people have done. You want to know why the works are burned up? Because of the motive. Because of the motive. Listen, understand this. The day you want to be recognized for what you've done for the Lord is that day. Know what you want to hear above all else? Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's why we do what we do. So, let me conclude with this. We need the right motive when we're serving for others, in our own devotion time before the Lord, and in our spiritual disciplines. We need the right motive. And I got news for you. The pay is so much better when you do it for the Lord. So much. I mean, just to do it before men and that's it, they'll forget your name in 2 years. Knowing the Lord will reward us is what makes it all worth it. The Lord will pay us as a father pays his son, not as an employer pays his employee. Now, skip you, Daniel. This doesn't count. It is really. I pay him nothing. But when the Lord comes to reward us, He does it as a father does a child, not as a stranger or an employee. So listen, in our hearts and lives, as we serve the Lord, keep the motive right. Keep it about Him. With heads bowed.